And let's go to him in prayer. Father, we are so thankful. Lord, you have given us another day. We are only here because you sustain us. And Lord, we have the privilege and the honor to be called children of God. And Lord, we give you thanks because it's not by anything we did. It's not by anything we do. Lord, it's only because of your love and your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, as we gather together as your people, may that be our focus. Lord, we always have things that are going on in our lives, things that are difficult for us to deal with, but that just draws us to your side. So, Lord, we give you the praise and the thanks, not only for the joys that fill our lives, but, Lord, the struggles, because we know we are in that exact place because you love us. And so, Father, we pray that as we worship you in spirit and truth. And as always, Father, it's not our goal to gain knowledge about you, but Lord, it's to be transformed by your word. And so we pray to that end, your spirit would work in a mighty way among us. In Jesus' sweet and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. God is faithful in bringing the different seasons. I see on the calendar, today is the first day of spring. And spring comes, summer, fall, winter. The Lord shows himself faithful in bringing the seasons. God is always faithful in our lives, and we're thankful that we can gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him this morning and open up his word. What a privilege we have to have Bibles. Someone taught us how to read. So I'm going to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Ephesians. Find your way over to the book of Ephesians and also then 1 Corinthians 12. If book of Ephesians and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will be there in a few moments. Next Sunday, April 3rd, and then Palm Sunday, April 10, I'm going to have a two-part series called The Road to Calvary. And then it's been mentioned on April 15th, Good Friday, there's combined service with four churches. This year is at Highland Hills Baptist. The choir, if you're interested in singing there, or the practices have been set up. And so we're looking for a good group of people over at Highland Hills. And then on Sunday, April 17th, is Resurrection Sunday. In fact, every Sunday God's people meet is to remember the resurrection, but this is the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God willing, be gathering together. If the rapture takes place before that, services will be canceled here, all right? We'll be in heaven. But this is what we're looking at over these next few Sundays and then, of course, Good Friday together. This morning, what I want to think about is the subject of unity and diversity, unity in diversity, the church, the body of Christ. And you found your way over to the book of Ephesians and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be going to those passages in just a few moments. But the big idea that I want to present to you, in fact, you find that about two-thirds of the way on the back of your bulletin. The big idea, so it's the big idea and also the third main point, so I'm double emphasis this morning. The big idea is this, you might want to fill in the blanks. In order to have a healthy church, in order to have a healthy and functioning church, every Christ follower acts on the fact that they are crucial and are joyfully serving in the area or areas that God has equipped them, right? Let me repeat that, big idea. In order to have a healthy church, in order to have a well-functioning, God-honoring church, every Christ follower acts on the fact that they are crucial and are joyfully serving in the area or areas that God has equip them. When we open the pages of Scripture, the pages of the New Testament, we see that there are a number of images, metaphors, word pictures. The Bible is just full of metaphors, word pictures, but there are a number of them to describe the church. For example, the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. A flock, a field, a building, a household, a family. This morning we're going to just focus on one, a key one that's found in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. It is the fact that the church is the body of Christ. So the New Testament, number one, the point here, the New Testament speaks of the church as the body of Christ. New Testament speaks of the church as the body of Christ. Many other images we could think about, but this is one we're going to focus on this morning. In Colossians 1:18, the Bible says this, "He is the head of the body, the church." Speaking of Christ, Christ is the head of the body, the church. And in Romans 12, "We, though many, are one body in Christ." And then you have your Bibles open. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And then Ephesians chapter 4. Look over at chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians 4:4 says, "There is one body." And then in chapter 4, verse 12, "To equip the saints," and we'll be back in Ephesians 4, God willing, next week. Verse 12 says, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And then verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, when you read through the New Testament, you never read of the bodies, plural, of Christ. You read of the body, singular, of Christ. When we think of our physical body that we have, we think of life. We think of a head that directs our body. And we think of interdependence, all of our body working in independence, one with another, under the direction of the head. That the arm works in conjunction, right arm, left arm, right knee, left knee. The entire body works together with our physical body. So the followers of Christ in the Lord Jesus' body. We have life. We have a head who gives us direction, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are interdependent. Interdependent, not independent. Now, though those words may sound relatively near, they're actually quite different. Interdependent rather than independent. See, we are here in the West, we're very independent. We have been trained in this. We have our ways. We have our vehicles. The automobile has just impacted us in the West massively as to independence. The New Testament focuses on interdependence. And though we are much different in culture, in class, social classes, in education and languages and abilities, though we have different nationalities, we have different tribes, we have different IQs, all of those different areas must bring themselves under the fact that we are one body in Christ, see? We must not allow those things to push us apart. Yes, there's differences, no question about that. However, the fact that we're one body in Christ supersedes all of those differences. We're one body in Christ, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our education, regardless of our IQs, regardless of our abilities, regardless of our cultures and nationalities and languages. That which is paramount when we open the pages of Scripture for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we're one body in Christ. And all those other things are secondary. They're real, they're genuine, but they're secondary to the fact that we're one in Christ. That's who we are. We don't seek to attain that. We don't strive for that. That's who we are the very moment we are born again and placed into the body of Christ with Jesus Christ as the head. So the first truth we looked at this morning, the New Testament speaks of the church as the body of Christ. Never the bodies, plural, of Christ, always singular, the body of Christ. Now, the second thing we want to look at is this. This truth, that is, the church is the body of Christ, was revealed by God. It was revealed by God. You have your Bibles open to Ephesians. Look at chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is something that God revealed. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same," what? "Body." See, it's singular. You always find singular. "And partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now, that which was shown to Paul is called a mystery. Now, let's stop for a minute and explain what the scripture is talking about when it uses the word mystery three times here in verses 1 through 6, right? We're not talking about something that's secret. We're not talking about a detective movie or detective television show where there's some mystery that has to be unraveled. We're not talking about playing Clue. Somebody ever played Clue, or you're trying to find out who is the murderer, you know, who did this? We're not talking about something like the old Hardy Boy mysteries or Nancy Drew mysteries, right? We're not talking about anything like that. When the New Testament uses the word mystery, as it does three times here, it's talking about something God revealed, something God unveiled, right? Paul would have not known this. The other apostles, verse 5, and the prophets would not have known this unless God chose to reveal it, right? God initiated something. God chose to reveal something. It was not known before. Now, we understand that God did not back up a dump truck in heaven and unload all 66 books of the Bible at once, right? That the Bible doesn't drop down from us bound in black leather or blue leather or brown leather or cardboard or paperback, just all together, one time, 66 books, bang, there it falls down right on the pulpit, all 66 books at once. No, that's not the way God did things. We have what is called progressive revelation. We have God progressively unfolding his plan of redemption and revelation, right? We have the law, the first five books of the Bible. We have the Psalms and Proverbs. We have then the New Testament, the Gospels, the four Gospels, and then the letters, right? We have these 66 books given to us over some 1600 years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, these books of the Bible given to us, 39 in the old and 27 in the new. And so God just didn't suddenly just drop this down in heaven bound in leather, right? And so what we have here is the Lord unfolding his revelation, and this is one of the areas that he's unfolded. This is a mystery. This is something that was not known, for example, by Abraham or David or Jeremiah the prophet or Malachi the prophet. This was not known, had not been revealed yet when Matthew started ministering alongside of the Lord Jesus as one of the apostles, right? This was something that was revealed later to Paul and primarily and also the other apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God chose to reveal this. And what is this? What is the content of this mystery? Verse 6 brings it together. This mystery, here's what it is. What is this mystery? Is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. God revealed this truth that Gentiles come into the same body on the same level as Jews. There's now one new people. Or to use John Stott's terminology, God's new society. A brand new people was initiated, was started. Where'd that start? The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That's where it started. The church, the body of Christ, is never known before in history. You had God's people known as a flock, God as the shepherd, those types of images. But as far as the body of Christ, that is new. That's initiated in Acts chapter 2. The Gentiles then are brought in. Remember in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius? We studied that several months ago in the book of Acts. So this is something new. This is something God revealed. Yes, Gentiles had come to know the Savior for centuries. Absolutely. It's spoken of all through the Old Testament. But as far as this image, this picture of Christ as the head and God's people brought in on the same level, this is a revealed truth from the book of Acts chapter 2 forward, shown to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and the prophets. One writer said this, in one magnificent act, God removed the enmity, first of all, between himself and humanity, and then secondly, horizontally, the divisions that fracture humanity. People are fractured today, are we not? People groups are fractured. What has God done? What has God accomplished? He already accomplished something magnificent at the cross. In the cross, the enmity between humanity and God is removed. And then the divisions that fracture humanity, like culture, like social classes, like IQ, education, languages, those things we mentioned a few moments ago, those things that typically split people, that fracture humanity, are brought together. Because what is primary now is that we're one body in Christ. You see that? Fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. So no people group has preferential treatment. No people group has preferential treatment. That which is most important is that we're one body in Christ. That's our position. Again, we don't labor for that. We don't seek to earn it. We don't work hard, so very hard. No, that's who we already are. We are fellow heirs, we are members of the same body, we are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. How? Through the gospel, through the glorious death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one way to come to God, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or a man or a woman, regardless of where you live, regardless of your background, there's only one way to God, and that's through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians says this in chapter 3. Listen, read verse 26 through 28. For in Christ Jesus, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, and that's not talking about water baptism, we're talking about spirit baptism. For as you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, listen to this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, there's still nationalities. But what is primary? One person, one body. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. So Jew or Gentile, that has to do with race. A slave or free, that has to do with rank. Male or female, that has to do with gender. Yes, there's still men and women. Yes, there's still slave and free. Yes, there's still Jew and Greek. But that which is paramount, that which is primary, is that we are one in Christ. See, one body in Christ. So, Jews who have been born again and chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not how it goes. God doesn't say, okay, you folks are Jews. You have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning you're going to meet in room A. Oh, Gentiles or Greeks, you folks that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and are following the Lord Jesus Christ, you folks meet in room B. And you folks that are slave, who've chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're meeting this morning in room B. C. And those that are free, room D. And men, room E. Ladies, room F. E, F, F. All right, so God doesn't split us up into different groups and to say, all right, you go to this room, you go to this room, you go to this room. No, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we know that? Because the New Testament reveals it. The New Testament says, because naturally in our flesh, in our own thinking, we have our own tribes. We have our own groups. We have our own people. We have, well, like, you're not from around here, are you? We have our own identity groups. We have our own languages. We have our own education. We have our own colleges, schools, universities. We have our own nationalities. We have our own, and you fill in the blank. But God says, primarily and first of all, we are one in Christ Jesus, you see. That supersedes everything else. That should powerfully impact the way we think and how we interact with other people. Yes, again, there are differences, no question about that, but that's not the most significant thing. By the way, that's why if you've ever done any travel outside the country, you can go anywhere in the world and come into a worship service and immediately have connection with the people of God there. Why? Because first of all, primarily, even though you may not know the language, and even though the people may dress completely different, I remember in Romania, the gypsy ladies, they wore the most brightest, colorful outfits. None of you ladies would probably wear those, all right? But that was just what they wore. And so you come in, but there's oneness in Christ, right? There's oneness in Christ. That is what is primary. It's not language. It's not dress. It's not education. It's not where you're born. It's not which side of the tracks you're from. It's the fact that you're in Christ. That's significant. That's who God says we are. We don't make that up. We don't seek to achieve that. We don't run down to Myers in aisle number 17 and buy that, all right? That's who we are. One body in Christ. Now, take your Bibles, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and here we'll wrap up our time together and spend most of our time. How many of you have been at a wedding and have heard 1 Corinthians 13, a portion of that read? Right? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is set in the context of chapter 12 and chapter 14. Right? There is a context, and whenever you read the Bible, you need to look at the context. You're reading a verse, you're scratching your head about that verse, back up and read the verse right before it and the verse right after. Back up and read the paragraph before and the paragraph after. Back up and read the chapter before and the chapter after. You see, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so 1 Corinthians 13 that we have heard at weddings is nestled right between those two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 14. They're a unit, chapter 12, 13, and 14. Now, this is what's going on. You remember from your Bibles, you remember, and the church at Corinth has a lot of problems. And one of the matters that's dealt with here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is you had some of the folks in the church had the attitude, well, we're more important than other folks. Look at what we can do. Look at the gifts that we have. Look at how talented we are. And so we've got this thing covered. We can handle this. And so really, they were quite arrogant. And then you had others in the church who were thinking, I guess I really don't have a place around here because I'm not like that person. I can't pull off what they pull off. I can't speak like they speak. I don't have the education that they have. I guess I just really have no place. And so even, not only was that attitude manifested, but there was jealousy. Well, I can't do what they can do. I'm jealous. I'm envious of what they can do. And so what is lacking is genuine biblical love. And so right between 12 and 14, the Apostle Paul puts chapter 13, right? You're lacking true, genuine love. You're thinking of yourself. You're elevating self. You're full of yourself. You're so inflated you can't get your head through a double door, see? And there were others who were thinking, well, I'm just not that necessary around here, and we're even jealous of others. Now, what kind of health is in that body? What kind of situation is that? Is that a good, healthy situation? And we'd all say, absolutely not. Where there's arrogance, and when there's jealousy, and when there's people pitting themselves one against another, this is nothing new. We saw this with the disciples. Remember Matthew 20, they're arguing about who's the most important. It goes on right up to the time Jesus goes to the cross. They're still arguing and squabbling about who's the most important, say. So that same attitude comes through very powerfully in the church at Corinth. So here's our third point again, driving it home again. Notice on your bulletin that in order to have a healthy, well-functioning church, every Christ follower acts on the fact that they are crucial and are joyfully serving in the area or areas that God has equipped them. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be spending the bulk of our time now in verses 12 through 26, all right? But let me just pause here for a minute and talk about something. That is this: how does a person get into the body? How do you get into the body, Christ's body? We're talking about Christ's body. We're talking about for a church to be healthy and well-functioning, and every Christ follower acts on the fact that they're crucial and they're serving the way that God has given them capacity. So how do you get in the body? Well, some would say, I was born into a Christian family, therefore I have a place in the body. My mother was a Christian, my father was a Christian, and so therefore I'm a Christian. My friends, let me just say to you, that's not the way you make entrance into the body. Someone says, well, my father was a pastor or a deacon, therefore I'm in the church, Christ's body. I'm just here kindly to say to you that no, that doesn't get you into the body. Someone says, my mother sang in the choir or played an instrument for decades, therefore I'm in the church, the body of Christ. And I say to you, no, that's not the way you get into the body either. Someone says, my sibling or my spouse attends church, and so I, by virtue of the fact that I'm associated with them, am in Christ's body, the church. It's not the way you get in. Someone says, I was sprinkled as an infant. I don't remember it, but I've been told, and I have maybe a certificate tucked away in a family Bible somewhere, that I was sprinkled on such and such a date, and so therefore I'm in the church, the body, I'm good, I'm all right, I'm ready to face God. Or I was immersed, which is what the Bible teaches. The word baptized means immersion. And I went through a class with a pastor, I went through a class with a youth leader, I answered the questions, I stood before the church, I gave a testimony, therefore I'm in the body. Not necessarily. See, the Bible is very clear that the only way to gain entrance into the body is by being born again, by regeneration. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And right here in our passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the Bible says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. The word spirit there used twice speaks of the fact of the Holy Spirit who takes the word of God and regenerates us, and we then are brought into the body of Christ. It is a supernatural work of God. The only way you get into the church, the body of Christ, is to be born again. It's not by some self-effort. It's not by our own labor. It's not by our good works. It's not by memorizing the Ten Commandments. It's not by going to Awana or Word of Life and memorizing things and getting points so you can go to summer camp. You must be born again. The Spirit of God must regenerate you. This is the deep work of God in your soul, where you were dead in trespasses of sin, and now you're alive. God, the Spirit, makes us alive. And at that very moment, the sovereign God working brings you into the body of Christ. It's by the Spirit of God. Again, you hear God's word taught. Perhaps you're at the knee of your mother or a grandmother, or maybe you're in a Sunday school class or in a morning service like this. I was reading yesterday, here was a lady in Hawaii listened to a message by Alistair Begg, and she came to know Christ. This is through radio. She's hearing the Word of God preached by a pastor in Ohio, and she comes to know Christ. You see, you've got to hear the Word of God. The Scripture has to be presented, and then the Holy Spirit takes the Word that is heard and brings life where there was spiritual death. And at that moment, again, you're brought into the body of Jesus Christ. It's supernatural. It is of God. It is a sovereign work of God. But it's absolutely necessary. And that's the way you make entrance into the church, the body of Christ. Now, in terms of the local church, like Standale Baptist, there is a process. Every church has a process by which an individual comes in the membership of the church. But at that very moment of regeneration, God brings a person into the body of Christ. And again, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, regardless of background, regardless of language or culture or education or IQ, immediately we're all in the same body. You see, there's only one body. Remember, it's not room A, room B, room C, room D. One body of Christ. So look at four truths from 1 Corinthians 12, having laid out this foundation, how you get in the body. Truth number one, as your physical body is one and has many parts, so the body of Christ is one with many parts. And look at chapter 12, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For just as the body is one, basically I'm repeating this verse, physical body is one, just as the body is one, it has many members, hands, feet, knees, elbows, just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And that thought then is expanded in 14 and following. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. That's ludicrous thinking, right? Here's the foot. Well, I'm not a hand. I'm always covered up. Nobody appreciates me. What important am I? The hand, oh, the hand always gets the attention. The hand's always up in the public spotlight. So I'm not important. No, you're part of the body, foot and hand. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. Think of the ear saying, well, the eye gets the attention. The eye, everybody looks into the eyes. People talk about the eyes. What color eyes? Who talks about the ear? They're just appendages that stick out here on each side. They're just kind of getting in the way sometimes. Well, they're good for glasses, I guess. But who would say, well, the ear's not important? Who would say that the eye's not important? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? See? This is an amazing picture, just as it is with our physical body, that we need the entire body working together, so it is the church, the body of Christ. One body, many parts. And as it would look rather strange and rather grotesque to see a body as one giant eyeball moving across the front of the church, or one giant ear, or one giant kneecap. No, you've got the entire body working together as God designed the body. And I would say in a church, if everybody looks the same and sounds the same and everything's just the same, that's kind of different, you know? You see, there is difference. We're not talking about uniformity, but there's difference. But that which is primary is that we're in Christ. See, God doesn't take, and I've used this before, God doesn't take a cookie cutter and just stamp out in the cookie dough everybody exactly the same, right? For a short time, years ago, over in the north side of Detroit, I worked on a stamping press that punched out auto parts for Ford Motor Company. And there would come the metal in, stamp, and out it would go. Metal in, stamp, and out it would go. And all day. Exactly the same. That's not what we're talking about. There's variety. There's difference. We're not talking uniformity. We're talking the fact that we're all in the body. Notice the second truth. God arranges the body as he sees fit. This is up to him. Now notice verse number 18. Wonderful verse. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as what? He chose. Let's look at that again. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Look at verse 24b. But God has so composed the body. And then we can look at verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and so on. Do you know who did this? Do you know who put the body together? Now we're not talking about our physical body, but the church, the body of Christ. Who put the body of Christ together the way he wants? There's only one. That's the Lord, right? We don't vote on this. We don't have a business meeting. We don't go through a cafeteria line and pick and choose, folks. Why would then an individual become proud if God did it? If God gave us the ability? It's not us. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Keep your place in chapter 12. Look at this question that's asked in 1 Corinthians 4, 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Says this, for who sees anything different in you, what do you have that you did not receive? I have a question this morning to all of us. What do we have that we have not received? The more you think, the more you realize the answer is nothing. Who loans us his oxygen right now? Who is loaning us the eyes to see the beautiful sunshine? Who's loaning us the lungs so they can take the oxygen out of the air that we're breathing in? Who enables our body to work so we can eat food and is translated into energy? And as one writer talked about, only God can take white milk from a brown cow and we drink it, and it turn into fingernails and eyelashes and earlobes and on and on and on. Only God can do that, right? Only God can do that. So what do we have that we've not received? Answer, absolutely nothing. Paul said in Romans 12, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. You see, that's a tendency, that's a human tendency when we have abilities, when we have a good IQ, when we have talent, when we are up in front of people, we can get a kind of a big head. Like, I did that. Folks, every single thing we have is on loan from God, and the very one who gave it to us can take it away. Nebuchadnezzar, read about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Remember that morning he got up and he looked out over his kingdom and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And immediately God smote him, and for some 7 years he is crawling around on all fours. This is the king on all fours eating grass. His fingernails become long like claws. And then at the end of that, God restored his mind. You see, for 7 years, God pulled Nebuchadnezzar's mind away. So he's acting like an animal. And then God, in that time, mercifully restored that. And Nebuchadnezzar, you read in chapter 4, gave God the credit. But why should we ever get proud? Why should we get stuck on ourselves? Why should we be arrogant and thinking that somehow we had a part in this. On the other hand, why should we become disheartened because we cannot do what another person can? We didn't have anything to do with it. Again, we didn't march over to Myers or Walmart down aisle 14 and purchase this. God sovereignly did this. It's His doing. It's His plan. It's mentioned here these three times in this chapter, right? God has sovereignly put the body together as it pleases Him. Then why should we become jealous of somebody else? If God put it all together, if we don't choose our abilities, now when God gives us abilities, we are to hone them, we are to polish them, we are to be the best that we can be for God and His glory, but why should we become jealous of others? We utilize what God has given to us for the benefit of others. You probably have at your home some type of night light. It's just enough light so you don't crash into the wall. You wouldn't use a light bulb off of the local football field as a night light. You see, again, God gives different people different abilities. It's according to the Lord. He arranged the members. He composed the body. He put it together. And so to become arrogant or to become distressed that we can't do something else, or worse, we become jealous, makes no sense whatsoever. And we need to repent of any of those wrong attitudes, you see. So truth number three, every member of the body then is necessary. Every member of the body is necessary. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. And I think about that word, indispensable, verse 22. Every member of the body is necessary. Indispensable. Now, I suppose we could press this too far with a human body. I mean, I could function without a little finger. Maybe you're here. Sometimes men or women will lose a finger in some type of a saw or using a saw or something. Or Sharon's grandpa blew a finger off once with a shotgun. That wasn't real good years and years ago. But you can still function. A finger, you lose your heart. That's really critical. We could press this analogy too far. But please understand that the sovereign God placed born-again believers in the body as it pleases Him, and everybody has a part. Everyone is necessary. I think over the past 2 years, COVID has fanned the idea in many people's minds that we can just go it alone, that we can stay at home and watch a church service online, we can watch Charles Stanley or David Jeremiah, and we're good to go. But I'll tell you what, the truth is this, that God built us for community. We are interdependent. We're to be meeting together. We're built for relationships. The scripture says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God built us to come together. That's even among unsaved, with all the groups and that get together and do things weekly and monthly and such. But how much more for the people of God? We are built to come together because the church is to function as it comes together for the benefit of all. We use what we've been given for the strengthening, the blessing of others. So please don't think when we think about every part of the member is necessary, don't get a big head over that, and neither do go the other extreme of thinking, well, I guess there's no place for me, or be jealous of somebody else. Every person in the body is absolutely necessary. The word is indispensable. Indispensable. Everyone is needed. Truth number four, let me pose it in this way. Why did God create the body in this way? Why did He do that? Why didn't He just make it that He gives a handful of people all the abilities, all the strength, so like Superman, you know. By the way, what's Superman do without any phone booths anymore? I don't know, back in the old day, right? But it's not like God just suddenly gives somebody, you know, superhero strength and they carry the ball. And everyone else just kind of says, wow, 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 and just kind of trail along in the wake of the super Christian. Now, why did God do this? Why did he create the body in this way? Well, notice at verse 25. Let's back up. Verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be, look at this, first of all, no division in the body, schism, rift, or faction. You see, if it's a matter of the super apostles, the super smart, the super educated, the super ability people, that could just rip the church because, okay, well, you guys go ahead and do it. We're going to just hang out over here and do our thing. No, God says, I don't want a rift in the body. I don't want a division in the body. So there's a reason he does it, so there's no vision in the body. And then, but that the members may have the same care one for another. Same care one for another. And then he breaks this down even more specifically, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. See the word together? If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what is God doing here? So there's no rift in the body, and so that the members in the body may have the same care for one another. You can't do that if one person's in Wyoming, Michigan, somebody else is up in Baldwin, Michigan, somebody else is in Toledo, Ohio, scattered all over. No, together, one another, if one member suffers, that's the word paschal. We get paschal lamb. Somebody's suffering. Think of our Lord Jesus going to the cross. Somebody's suffering. They're carrying a heavy weight, a heavy burden of life. Somebody's suffering. What happens? All the members suffer together. If one member is honored, receive an award, everybody rejoices together. Why? Because we are one body. Someone has said this, sorrow shared is halved, and joy shared is doubled. Sorrow shared is halved, joy shared is doubled. This is the body of Christ coming together in a specific point. There's no division. Everybody recognizes they have a significant part. There's not jealousy. There's not people elevating themselves. Look what I can do. Look what I can say. Look how I can teach. Look at my knowledge. Look at my education. So we have the same care for one another, suffering or rejoicing together. See, how much of my body is involved if I stub my toe? My whole body. How much is my body involved if I'm barefoot and I step on one of the little toys my grandkids left on the floor? My whole body. How much of my body is involved if I make a layup? I think I could still do that, all right? My whole body. How much of my body is involved if I receive some type of award? How much of my body is involved to reach out and pick up this pin off the pulpit? My whole body is involved. You think about it. So how much of the body is to be involved, whether there is suffering or whether there is honoring the whole body, together. God has sovereignly given a gift or gift mix to every believer, and not to use it means that the body is weakened. See, I have two hands. If I only use one, I'm limited in what I can do. I have a thumb on each hand. The thumb is an amazing instrument. The hand is an amazing instrument. But if I somehow lose use of my thumb, my hand, I am limited in how I can use my hand. Two eyes. But if I cover one of my eyes, I lose my depth perception. I'm not able to see, for example, to my right. And so I am limited, see. So if I'm not using what God has given to me, I'm limiting the body. I'm hindering the body. The body is weakened. How many remember the blizzard of Grand Rapids, January 1978? We just had, the 44th anniversary, all right? January 1978, all right, that hit, I think, on a Thursday. On Saturday, I heard on the radio or television that a Greyhound bus had gotten through from Grand Rapids to Lansing. So I thought, If a Greyhound bus can get through from Grand Rapids to Lansing, I can make it all the way across the state, maybe. So I jumped in my little Chevy Vega from Wyoming, Michigan, and headed out 196 and got to Lansing, jumped on I-69, went to Flint down 23 to Holly, Michigan to see this certain young lady, all right? I had a purpose, all right? Why would anybody else drive across the state after a blizzard? But somewhere along that route, because the road was so rough, I mean, just barely one lane was open from here to Lansing, I broke a spark plug wire. Now, here's my question. How well do you think a little four-cylinder Vega runs on three cylinders? Kind of rough. The truth is this, folks, so the church runs really rough when all the cylinders are not firing. Really rough. All right. God says in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll just read these verses to you. As each has received a gift, so we could ask the question, what have every believer received? They've received a gift. We use it to serve one another. So what are we to do with that? Are we to bury it, flaunt it, admire it? No, we use this to serve others. And when we do this, what are we? The verse goes on and says we're good stewards of God's varied grace. What are the two main categories of gifts? The first one mentions whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. And the speaking gifts, I believe, is confirmed by the body. The other, whoever serves, is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So two main categories of gifts are speaking gifts, serving gifts. And the end is, the verse ends, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So every believer has been given gift, spiritual gift mix, not so we can flaunt it, not so we can say, look at this, look at me, but use that for the betterment, for the benefit, for the strengthening of the body, whether it's a speaking gift or serving gift, so that in everything God is glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. God receives the honor. We're available tools. The best ability is availability, right? So this morning, it is certainly a wonderful thing to see people serving one another in the way that God has gifted them. And as a pastor, I saw that so many times, people just jumping in, serving, and how they've been gifted, using their abilities for the glory of God. I remember one Sunday morning, maybe 6 years ago, we were going to get new carpet through the whole building. Now, we needed to start on a Monday to give the carpet folks as much time as we could. So you know what that meant? On Sunday morning, we met in the auditorium all together, and then guess what we did Sunday afternoon? We tore up all the carpet. So Sunday night, we were meeting on concrete, right? But it was just so exciting to see everybody come together to get that carpet out of there, and so we could have the service on Sunday evening, and then the carpet people were in there early Monday morning, and we were ready to go the next Sunday morning, say. To see the Lord's people work together is a glorious thing. But to see God's people not work together, I'll take my three-cylinder Vega, thank you. All right? It runs better than a church that's not working well. People are either stuck on themselves or they're thinking, well, I don't have a place around here, so I'm just going to go over here and cry my little tune of, boo-hoo, I'm just nothing, I'm not important. Say. So let's pray. Now, Lord, today we thank you for majestic truth in the New Testament passage about the church, the body of Christ. And I would just think this morning, just must ask the question, is everyone here this morning, are you in the body of Christ? I didn't ask, are you religious? I didn't ask if your mom and dad was a follower of Christ. I didn't ask if your grandpa was an elder in a church, or if you went to camp, or you have Sunday school pins on your shirt. I'm asking, are you in the body of Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? And is there evidence? Because when a person's been saved, there's genuine evidence that they've been born again. So are you in the body? And then are you using what God's given to you? Have others thank you for how you're serving. You say, well, how do I know? Well, one thing is, what do you really enjoy doing as you read the pages of the New Testament with the gifts? What do you really enjoy doing? And then how have others been helped? How have they been blessed? How have they been strengthened? How have they been built up? You see, those are a couple of ways. Okay, how has God gifted me? Well, what do I enjoy doing, and how am I blessing and helping other people? I'm not trying to force something. I'm not trying to grab something that's not mine. I'm just acknowledging that God has given to me, and God has given to every believer certain gift mix, and we're to utilize that for the betterment of other people to the end that God is glorified. And so, are you in the body, and then are you giving, using what God has given to you? Are you doing that? So, Lord, this morning we thank you for the scriptures. We pray that you'd use the word in our hearts. We pray that we would not be arrogant. We pray that we would not just be jealous of others or think that we have no place, but that we would use what you've given to us for the glory of Christ and for the betterment and the building up of others. In Jesus' name, amen.